If you don't have a Bible with you, I want you to know that I have the entire verse printed out for you in the sermon cell that's inside of here. And we're in the midst of a series entitled Just Pray. And one of the things that we're doing is we're beginning to look at models of prayer in the Bible, models that apostles have prayed and other Christians have prayed that really serve as scaffolding and foundations to help us learn how to pray and with the Holy Spirit's guidance, give us guidance to pray effectively before the Lord. So just hold on to that piece of paper. And I guess the thing that I want you to know before we look at that passage of Scripture is that I've been praying for a long time. Man, I've read lots of books on prayers. I've prayed prayers that other people have written. I've tried to emulate other people. And it took me a number of years to discover who J.R. was and to just allow the way that God has wired me to release the prayer and the relationship that I had with the Lord inside. And one of the things that I've learned when I read all of these books, I've just come to believe that prayer is a lesson of the heart more than of the head. Now, it involves the head. I think they're connected, but I think it's something more of the heart than the head. And here's what I mean by that. You can take prayer, you can dissect it, you can cut it open, you can examine it from the inside out. But what so oftentimes happens when we take a spiritual experience like that is that it dies. And so I just want to encourage you to let prayer flow from your heart as you learn to base your prayer on the truth that's found in God's Word. Amen? So let's go ahead, let's look down here where it says the Word. It says, read Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. And here at the end of the service, we're actually going to pray these few verses. I'm going to read each portion. I have four parts, and then I'm just going to give you a time of silence to allow yourself and the Spirit of God who lives within you, if you're a believer, to begin to just pray your prayer based on the promises found here. So we've entitled this morning's message, Prayer for Knowledge and Understanding. So let's start in verse 9. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and listen to these words. He says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. And we ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." On the back. "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience that you need." Man, I can say amen after that, can't you? And then he says, "May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father, because He's enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." May the Lord Jesus bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and minds on this, our Lord's Day. I think one of the things that I've learned is that it's easy for us to try to fit God into our box of limited understanding, especially when it comes to the area of prayer. I mean, when we look at all the cultural norms and forms and categories that make up our life, if that is the only thing that we base our understanding of prayer on, then it's based on a limited knowledge and little experience. And I would suggest that probably some of the concepts or misconceptions that we have on prayer are not true. And this is why it's so important for us really to turn to the Word of God, to look at these apostolic prayer models and other prayers that are emulated for us in Scripture, to begin to utilize them as a guide, a foundation, scaffolding, if you will, that provide direction and a foundation that gives us guidance as we begin to pray. And this is what the apostolic prayer model is all about. It's based on the revealed truth that is in God's Word. And when you begin to understand as a believer that God, everybody say God, His Word, everybody say His Word, and His will, everyone say His will, are one. If you want to know God, where has He revealed Himself most fully to us apart from Jesus Christ? The Word. If you want to discover His will, where do you go? His Word. The Bible says, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and behold, we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God." So when we really began to put this together and we began to acquire an operational understanding that God, His Word, and His will are one, oh my goodness. How important then does that become for us, a center of focus, as we begin to learn at apostolic prayers, to begin to learn how to integrate the truth, the principles that are found in Scripture into our prayer lives. You know, I've learned that Satan can be pretty deceptive. And one of the things that I think one of his favorite tactics are is playing word games, because at least in my life, I've learned that he always likes to borrow from the Christian vocabulary. He's using a lot of the words that I use, and I hear this through other people, but then when I hear the definition that he brings to these words, I discover that even though he's using the Christian vocabulary, he's not using the Christian dictionary. And this is the play that he played on Adam and Eve in the garden. He's always coming up with new ideas and interpretations that would suggest that God really isn't meaning to say what it clearly seems to be that he's saying in the Word. And what this does to the body of Christ is it begins to create misunderstandings as to what God is saying. And here's something that I've discovered in the Word that you can count on. God has promised that his Word is true. He's promised that he's not the author of confusion. He's promised that he's not a liar. And he said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I promise you, the 66 books that make up this Bible is a truth upon which you can count on and something upon which you can begin to base your prayer life. You know, most of us here this morning probably know all kinds of people in their lives, but how many of you know people who are like the eternal optimist? They're the kind of person who they believe the best about everyone, they believe the best about everything, and they're the kind of people who just go through life believing the best, fearing nothing, trusting everyone, just kind of happy-go-lucky, no worries. You know anybody like that? Well, we all know people on the other side too, don't we? People who are the eternal pessimist, and I'm talking about people who they just focus on the dark side of every circumstance. They're the kind of people who just kind of, I guess it's just my perspective, I see them as just the kind of people who, they kind of suffer through life. They tolerate it, enslaved by their own pessimism, never able to see good in others. And perhaps the thing that I perceive to be the most tragic is that they're really never able to trust anyone. They don't ever seem to be able to really live at peace, not just with others, but even in their own skins. And here's my point for bringing this up. When it comes to prayer, I think every one of us in this room fall prey to misconception. And when we do that, we endanger our position in life in light of our spiritual formation. Because we're led to believe sometimes through misconceptions, we're led to believe things that are just simply not true. And misconceptions inform our perceptions. And that determines our attitudes and our feelings, which in turn motivate our actions. In other words, words make a difference. The words that we allow to enter into our mind and take up real estate inside of our brain, we attach meaning and definitions to these. And when we do that, that gives birth to feelings and emotions in our lives. And the way that we perceive things, the way affects the way that we believe and the way that we behave. So thoughts are important. Words give birth to our thoughts. Our thoughts develop and are then manifested in our behaviors, and our behaviors over time express themselves through developing character, and it's our character that determines our destiny. So this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that we are the kind of people, the way that God has made us, that we act on what we think and feel and believe to be true. And here's what I mean. If you believe that somebody's your friend, you're going to respond to them with trust and openness. If you believe that somebody is your enemy or that you're in danger, you're going to act with fear and aggression or fight and flight. If you find yourself in a situation where you're skilled and it's your wheelhouse and you're confident, then you're going to respond with confidence to meet the need of the task that it's hand. But if you're not in your wheelhouse and you're asked to do something that you're not gifted to do, you're probably not going to meet it with that level of confidence. Are you seeing the connection between words, the definitions that we attach to them, the belief systems that grow out of them, the emotions that they fuel, and then the behavior that creates in all of our lives? And here's why this is so important, because I think it affects our prayer life. I'm just kind of speaking from my heart this morning, the way that it's affected me. And this is the way that it's kind of affected my prayer life. One of the things that I had to come to grips with when I began to study Scripture was that I learned that God never violates His Word, that He cannot lie. And I've had prayers in my life that God's not answered. Sometimes I prayed prayers that were contradictory to God's will. And if you're wondering why God doesn't answer some of your prayers, one of the things that you need to ask yourself, does your prayer align itself with the will that God's revealed in His Word? God's not a liar. He's somebody who can be found true, and He will never answer a prayer that's contradictory to his will and that's been revealed in His Word. So when it comes to spiritual matters and God's will for our lives, sometimes it's difficult for us to really know how to pray or to know what to pray because we just don't have experience in those areas. This is the importance of apostolic prayer and learning to have your Bible close at hand so that as you're growing in your prayer life, you can begin to use the very Word of God and the eternal principles and truth that are within those prayers to become the foundation and the scaffolding for your own prayer. You know, there are times in every Christian's life when God just seems silent. You ever been there? You're crying out to God and you can't feel Him. You're crying out to God and you don't think He's hearing you. You even wonder if he's really listening to you, if He's around. But here's what I've learned. I've learned that just because He seems silent doesn't mean He's absent. Because He's promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. But see, that's a matter of perception. It's a matter of what you're allowing your feelings to believe or whether or not you're allowing the Word to inform your faith decision to stand faithful. Do you see the difference? There are times in our lives when we don't seem to feel or sense God's presence or His love, not even when we pray, not even when we read the Bible, not even when we show up in celebration. But it's here, I've discovered that it's in times like this when your faith is being tested that we learn to make a decision to either lean in and dig in and trust God's Word more. And if we don't do that, if we disengage the prayer process, then what we're actually doing is we're actually leaning out and disengaging our relationship with Him. I want to share with you something that I've learned not to do when the deal's really on. And it feels like your back is against the wall and everything on planet Earth is against you. And you don't feel like praying. You don't want to pray. You don't feel like praying. You don't know how to pray. You ever been there? What I've learned is to never give myself permission to quit the spiritual formation process by giving up on reading the Word, by giving up on spending time in prayer, by giving up spending time with other worshiping believers, because even though I'm not feeling it, every one of those components are necessary and strategically placed in my life to strengthen me and bring encouragement to me. And this is why learning to use the Scriptures as the foundation for our prayers is paramount to the Christian's walk of faith. When you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to pray, or you don't even want to anymore, pray the Word. Jesus said, "My words are life." Every time we speak His Word, we're ministering life into dying situations and we're ministering light into darkened situations, whether you feel it or not. Now, there have been times in my life when things were going so bad, I thought they were so out of my control, that I learned that control was an illusion and I had to give that up. And so there are times in my life where this is what I do. I just throw my hands up and I just begin to worship Him. Whether I feel Him, whether I understand it, because even if I don't have the answer, even if I don't have a next immediate step to take, I know that God loves me and that He cares about me and that He asks me to come before Him with my petitions. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're facing in your life, your personal life, your family life, your vocational life. But I want you to know that Jesus loves you, man. That He's got a great plan for you. And sometimes when the pressure's on and the deck seems stacked against you, I mean, it might feel as if it's never been so bad for you in your life. It's here at these critical, pivotal moments that you're going to be tempted to lean out and away from God rather than lean into Him and trust His Word more. And as we sang in the song this morning, to wait. Now, here's something that I've learned. Even if you don't feel nothing, mature believers who continue to lean in and to trust, guess what? The feelings will accompany your intimacy. Your feelings will catch up with your actions later on. And just because you can't feel God's love doesn't mean He loves you. Doesn't love you. And just because you don't see God at work doesn't mean that he's abandoned you or abandoned the cause. I just want to encourage you to stop worrying about your feelings. And listen, I'm a feeler. I'm the kind of guy, my wife knows, if my feelings are out of whack, I need a little time to get away and to let that settle. But as real as they are, they don't take precedent in my life over the truth of God's word. So stop worrying about your feelings. Learn to be faithful to your relationship with Christ. And when the going gets tough, lean in. Dig into his word and trust him more. Listen, Satan's number one priority is to destroy the eternal seed of God's word from ever taking root in your life. And if he can destroy the seed and destroy your root, he will. And sometimes life will get so bad where I've just had to say, you know what, Satan? Live or die, sink or swim, I'm going on the other side, buddy. Whether I got to tunnel through the mountain, walk around it, go underneath it, or climb the top, I'm going to get to the other side. Live or die, I'm not going to stop reading my Bible, and I'm not going to stop praying, even if I'm feeling so bad that the only ecclesiastical prayer that I can mutter out of my breath is one word, help. And I've been like that before. I mean, it just took every bit of strength that I could just to utter help. The good news is that God always hears us when we pray. And one of the ways that I test this is the Bible says if our identity is completely hidden in Christ, that we're in Christ, then I'm reminded of the words that Jesus said. And listen to his prayer. He said, and when I imagine this, I imagine him standing there with his hands raised, kneeling somewhere, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me because you always hear me. I thank you that you always hear me. And the reason I've said this is not on account of me, but on account of those who are standing around me. And so here's my question. If you're here this morning and you're wondering if God ever hears your prayers, or you're in a discouraged state and you're just kind of giving up on prayer, if you're in Christ, for me, this passage of Scripture tells me that every time I pray, Jesus hears me. We live in a world where our perceptions have been skewed. We've bought into fears and myths about prayer. And these misperceptions, I think, have created toxic thoughts that give birth to an unhealthy side of emotions, especially fear that causes us to withdraw from prayer, just disengaging the whole process. And it was a number of years ago, 1982, I remember reading the story of a young lady by the name of Stephanie in Kansas City. And she had gotten off work early. She was 23, 24 years old, an unusually attractive young woman driving through a bad part of town where there was a high crime rate. She looked at her gas tank and she knew that her gas level was really low, but she prayed, like one of those Hail Mary prayers, like, God, help me get to the other side of town so I can gas it up. And she cuts through the bad side of town when she knew she shouldn't, but she did. As she's driving through, fear of all fears comes up on her. Her car begins to sputter. It's dark, and it slowly comes to a stop. And anxiety begins to set in. Her doors are locked, and she's scared. And all of a sudden, this shadow comes out of the shadowy night and begins pounding on her windows. And she's scared. She's frightened. She begins to scream. And she's crying out to God. She's screaming. This is in the days before there were cell phones. And then all of a sudden, the individual disappeared, but he came back, and this time he had a big pipe, and he just wasn't pounding on her front window. He was smashing in the back window. And now she was frightened to death. And he reached in, and he unlocked the front door and reached in to grab her, and she was fighting him and screaming for everything that she was worth. And just in time, he grabs her, and he pulls her out, and he throws her to the ground, and they go rolling across the ground just as a train came and hit her car. See, what she had perceived to be true wasn't true. And sometimes our misperceptions of prayer, our perceptions of prayer are wrong. God wants to talk with you. There's nothing, hear me this morning, there is nothing that you could ever do to make God not love you. And I'm a dad of five. We lost our first baby, and I'm looking forward to seeing that baby someday. I'm a grandfather of four. And I'm getting to that state in life where I can tell you that even when my 36-year-old daughter comes and sits her in my lap, it puts a smile on my face from ear to ear. They grab my ears. They always tug in my ears and rub my bald head. And now that my belly's kind of grown, they always like to rub that too. I just kind of liken the capacity that God's given me to love people. I kind of liken that to God loving us. That he's looking for the opportunity for us to come and to talk with him and to share with him the things that are going in our lives. And as I close this, I want to share with you three fears that have affected me in my life that I've had to learn to grow through. The first one's the fear of rejection. That God's going to reject me, and this gives birth to the myth that God's not going to answer my prayer if there's sin in my life. And that's just simply not true. When is there never going to be sin in your life? See, the Bible teaches that the truth of the matter is that when we examine our track record and assess our worthiness based on performance, we all come up short. We're all sinners saved by grace. So the fear of rejection operates like this. Hey, you got me? I never put my mic on. Hey, give the sound guys a hand. I'm sorry, guys. Kudo to you. But this is the way the fear of rejection operates. It operates on kind of a credit debit-based system. It says, hey, if I go to church, if I tithe, if I volunteer, if I give to charities, if I perform good deeds, then God's going to keep track of all of these, and my credit scores are going to go up, and when I'm in the black, everything's going to go good for me. But the debit side begins to kick in when I get up later on Sunday morning, I'm late for church, I yell at my spouse, I yell at the children, I cut somebody off in traffic, and as we're going by, I decide to communicate with them through sign language. No, see, gotcha, like this. We're waving hi. Follow us. And then you have the big sins that we categorize these things. Things like divorce and abortion and recovery, substance abuse. And we're deceived into believing that our spiritual credit history can be so tarnished that God doesn't really hear us when we get to those points. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. Remember, nothing you do would ever make God turn his love from you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The second one is the fear of failure. And the only truth about failure is the failure not to pray, to not come before him. Many of us, whether we've grown up in the church or find ourselves in a worship experience like this, and maybe it's new to us, we're afraid to pray because deep down inside, we're afraid that it's really not going to work for me like it does for JR, for Leah. I'm kind of scared to do this. It's really putting ourselves out there. And we live in a time where nobody likes to fail at anything. And here's how to tell if you're allowing your prayer life to be ran by fear or failure. Because these are the kind of questions that are going to be going through your mind. You're going to think things like, well, okay, I'm going to pick up and try this prayer thing, but how long do I really have to pray for this stuff called prayer to work? And are there any special prayers that I got to use? And I wonder if I'm following the right formulas or another formula that works better with this one. Do I tag the name of Jesus on the end of it, or is it just God? And I wonder if it really helps if I fast and go without food. Oh, really? Without food? Maybe there's something I can substitute in place of food. And what about my posture? Do I have to kneel? Do I have to lay prostrate? Am I okay if I'm just set up and driving my car? And then the fear of all fears kicks in behind this barrage of questioning, which is simply the fear that, what if I pray and nothing really happens? But failing at prayer is especially frightening because it affects the very core of our faith. That what if God doesn't do what I ask? I'm just going to tell you straight up, God's not obligated to do everything you ask. He only answers prayer in accordance to his word and his will. And where do we go if we want to know God? The word. And where do we go if we want to know his will better? His word. And the fear of failure gives birth to myths like Some prayers are better than others, just like the video that Kent showed the first time we started this series. Remember when the comedian was up front and he goes to church and the pastor asked everybody to pray with their neighbor, and the guy's thinking, oh, my neighbor's not even here. What am I supposed to do, call him? You know, so he starts praying with this lady next to him, and she just says, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, page 295, that just nails this prayer. And even though he doesn't know how to pray, the thoughts that are going through his mind is, well, I'm not going to be outprayed. You know, we just kind of have that kind of competitive nature, the fear of failure, that we're just going to buy in. But the truth of the matter is there aren't prayers that are better than others when they come from the heart. And they're directed to God. God will always hear your prayer. The third one and the final one is the fear of embarrassment. And then we're going to pray this prayer together. In any area of our life, one of the most dangerous habits that I think we can fall into is always comparing ourselves to others. And when we start comparing ourselves to others and our prayer life to the prayers and prayer lives of others, then I think we're headed for trouble if we don't discover ourselves in the process, because I think it's good to learn from others. I think it's good to emulate them a little, but only so that their lives serve as an encouragement to us to develop our own spiritual lives. And that's just it. It's ours. It becomes our life. And any time our desire to feel accepted and approved is measured up against or against what someone else does, especially in the area of prayer, I think it only serves as a catalyst for trying to mold us into someone that we're not. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think we're all called to pray, but the fear of embarrassment in prayer leads to this kind of thinking, and these are some more myths. In order for my prayers to be heard, they need to look and sound like Leah's. Now, Leah can pray, can't she? How many of you have heard her pray? How many of you have thought to yourself, man, that girl can pray? But I can tell you that Leah hasn't always prayed like that. We've had a lot of conversations about it. It's something that she's read books and she's sat under other people and she's emulated them. And this is something that God has grown and developed inside of her. And God wants to do that with you. Now, you may never pray like Leah, but God's not called you to pray like Leah. He's called you to pray like you. So when we read these words of our text, it's God's will that we have complete knowledge of His will and that we acquire spiritual wisdom and understanding of how to integrate His will into our lives. And I want us to pray this. And I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I want to encourage you to lean in and to trust God's word. We're going to pray Paul's prayer in Colossians 1. And I want to encourage you to allow His word to become a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I'm going to read each of the four parts and give you about 30 seconds in between to just sit there and to just allow these words to give guidance to the way that you pray silently before the Lord, okay? Let's bow our heads. You can't shut your eyes if you're following, but we can bow our heads. So we have not stopped praying for you since the first we heard about you. We ask God to give you complete understanding of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you be strengthened with all of his glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father, because he's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Remember that he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. How many of you believe we serve a good God? I just want to encourage you, when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to pray, when you don't want to pray, read an apostolic prayer. You can't go wrong, man. Let the love of God minister to you right where you are. God loves you, and he cares about you. Let's give to the Lord this morning as our deacons come to take up our tithes and offerings with cheerful hearts.